You would open your Bibles up to Proverbs chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about having a willingness to be receptive to correction. Or be willing to be corrected, however you want to title it. And we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 1 with an introduction thought. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 24. I want you to ask yourself as we read through this, is it really good to be a stubborn person when it comes to things we need to learn? In Proverbs 1, 24 and following, it says this, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Is it good to be stubborn? If you just read what I read, the obvious answer to that is no. When the Lord says do something, and we decide we don't want to, there will come that day, and it may be the judgment day, and it may not, in reference to that context in Proverbs 1, it's not talking about the judgment day at all. But the Lord's stand is clear and consistent throughout the Old and the New Testament. There is a time wherein you're going to be judged. And if it's standing before the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's going to want pardon. Everybody's going to want to say, "Oh, but Lord, too late." He's given us His Word. We can make corrections in this world. We can make corrections in this life. As long as you are alive today and you have the opportunity to truly change. But if you keep saying no, I'm good. Crying to Him later is not going to stop it. He's going to hold us all accountable. Stubbornness leads to a point where there is no hope. Look at Proverbs 29. Verse 1, Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, "He that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Back up to Proverbs 10. So if you put together what we've got thus far, if we refuse and rebel, we're going to eat the fruit of our own way. There'll be a point of destruction where there is no remedy. Nothing you can do to change it. What will lead to those things? Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." If we choose not to allow ourselves to learn and be corrected when need be, we're going to err. The end result is going to be one without remedy. We're not going to be able to change against the judgment of God. In case you didn't catch all of that, let's look at Proverbs 15. To make it real clear, verse 10 says, "Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." That's pretty pointed and clear, isn't it? And it's not just an Old Testament point. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord had not changed on this point when it comes to the new covenant. In fact, He has gotten a step stricter in regards to His judgment. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turneth away from him that speaketh from heaven." They refused the prophets. We've been reading throughout the book of Isaiah what happened. Nations were destroyed, etc., etc. It's not just and it's not as though the prophets weren't speaking the word of God, but for the sake of emphasis, we are following the words of Christ. If we reject them, it's not to say that they were of lesser effect than the prophets, but the expectation is the one who died, who is the only begotten Son of God, if you won't listen to Him, there's no escaping that. There's no way to step back and say, but Lord. In fact, when we think about it, God has been ultimately long-suffering with us much more than we ever deserve. Much more merciful than we ever deserve. We're the created beings. And God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to learn and make our lives right. It's just nonsense to refuse that. In fact, I think in studying this, I came across a lot of fascinating verses. But look back at Proverbs chapter 12. And as you're about to look at this particular verse, remember brutish means stupid. Brutish means stupid. So think about this verse. It says, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Or in other words, is stupid. When heaven and hell are in the balance and you have the opportunity to get it right and you don't want to hear that, that's just plain stupid. Why would you choose not to be corrected? Now, I know part of that comes with, hopefully, none of us ever want to be wrong. Hopefully. Because if you're wrong, that has definite implications on where you are spiritually. But if you are wrong, you don't want to maintain that, you know, every way of man is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 21 and verse 2, just not to be wrong. If you are wrong, you ought to rejoice in having the opportunity to make it right. You ought to be thankful that you could be corrected, regardless of who's telling you that you're wrong too. Sometimes people get that, who are you to tell me? Remember, Jesus taught at 12 years old in the temple. If a 12-year-old walks up to you and starts to correct you, and that 12-year-old's right, then take heed. Who cares who or what mouth told you the information? Whether it's truth or not is what ultimately matters. And it gives you the opportunity to make your life right, to make the right decisions. But on the other hand, there are impure motives when people don't want to be corrected. Things that drive, and we see this throughout our studies of the Bible all the time, what we need to do with those studies is not just say, look at this person or look at this city or look at this nation. What we always need to be doing with that information is turning it to ourselves. I'm not this guy, am I? Or I'm not this woman, am I? We need to be examining ourselves in light of that, because the motives that keep us from getting correction, that's the problem. Look over at John 3. What kept some people from correction, even when Jesus came to earth? John 3, 19 through 21. And this is in a context where he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who should have been a teacher, he was a Pharisee, he should have understood spiritual things, but he certainly was incapable of such, as our Lord is reproving him throughout this context. And in verse 19, he says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And this is Jesus in reference to himself being the light. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here's what we need to do. When we reach this point where I don't want to hear it, you got to step back and realize there's a reason behind that not wanting to hear it. And that's it. You don't want your bad deeds to be exposed. Excuse me. What Jesus just said could be you or me. If you or I are wrong and we don't want to hear about it, it's because we don't want our deeds to be exposed, to be reproved. So we got to back up here. And if someone's telling us we're wrong and we start to get angry, you got to back up Not look at the person who's telling you. Back up and say, why am I getting angry? Have you ever, and then there's a side note to that. Some people will say, it's not that I don't want to be corrected, it's how you did it. Who cares about how you did it, right? But that isn't, doesn't that become a hang up to some people? Well, you didn't approach me the right way. So, who cares? If somebody walks up to you and says, you know what? You're a stupid idiot. You're acting like an absolute moron. You got your head up your rear. You need to pull it out, wipe your face off, and get on with it. Whatever they say, as strongly as they put it, even if they throw a few choice words in there that none of us should be saying, if that information they're giving you is right, and it can help you to change your life for the good, take heed to it. It's not the messenger. It's the message that you need to listen to. We don't need to harden our necks and say, I'm not listening to this person or that person. If that person's got the right information. You know, it's the truth that makes you free. John 8:32. Not the person telling it to you. It doesn't matter whether you like them or not. Whether they like you or not. It doesn't matter whether their motives are pure. Have you ever had somebody correct you? And you know that their motive is impure? That they're doing it just to show you up one? Who cares? Be humble enough not to care, but to think about the fact that, hey, at least I can get this right. I remember when I first started preaching, I know I've shared this before, so I won't go into long detail, but I worked in a congregation that had an older preacher. And any time he spoke up, it was not pure motives. He had been forced to, quote unquote, retire by the brethren there. And I was the young man taking his job in his eyes. And he wanted to show me up in Bible classes, which wasn't hard to do. He was 83 years old. He had a knowledge of the Bible I didn't have. I readily admitted that. And any time he corrected me, I knew his motives were impure. I was thankful. I learned a lot. I was able to walk away from any discussion I had with him with more information than I had before I entered into that discussion. Who cared whether it was moved by jealousy or designed to promote strife or whatever? It doesn't matter. Be thankful. I would go take this guy out to lunch, and I'd come home and tell Katrina about it. I'd take him out to lunch, and he'd insult me the whole time. Just drill me. And I would just listen. Take heed and walk away with whatever I can learn from those discussions. Walk away with what you can learn. Receive that correction. Getting to heaven is more important than looking better than somebody else. It's more important than, you know, motives of somebody else that might have towards you. They're going to answer to God for that. We can't always know motives. And sometimes you might be wrong. Sometimes somebody might actually have pure motives. And maybe their approach is forceful because they love you. I mean, certainly our Lord's approach wasn't always gentle. In fact, rarely gentle in regards to the way men today think about gentle. Jesus were on CNN today or Fox News or whatever, they would think he was just the cruelest, most outspoken person. They would prefer Joel Osteen to be on there than our Savior. And certainly the Apostle Paul, who claimed to be rude in speech, elementary in his capability of presenting the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, says he was not excellent in speech. He wouldn't be one people would like to listen to. What he would say might come off as abrasive or something else. Who cares? If it's the right information, that's what matters. Let's back up to Proverbs 15. When you refuse to gain knowledge, to be corrected, to get an understanding, think about what the Bible says you're doing to your soul. Now, I know we like to do this. We like to back up and make it about somebody else. But correction is not about anybody but me or you, depending on whom it applies. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The Bible says you despise or you, in other words, you hate your own soul, if you'll not accept instruction, if you won't learn, if you won't be corrected, you're hating your own soul. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that somehow finds a way to justify not wanting to listen and hate yourself through it. Look over at Jeremiah 2. Have you ever heard the statement, some people need to fail to learn? Or boy, you have to reach rock bottom. Don't be that person. Why in the world do you want to be stupid to learn a lesson? Oh, I want to see what it feels like to not cross traffic carefully. Let me walk out and get hit by a car. Isn't that absolutely stupid? But we live in a society where people really think it's a good idea to fail so that you can learn. Oh, what'd you walk away learning from that? Well, I'll tell you what you should walk away. That you're an idiot. Because you had to go to that far down to learn a lesson. You should have listened to somebody beforehand. Jeremiah 2 and verse 19 says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." If you reach that point, you reach the point where God says, all right, it's going to be on you. And you're going to reap what you've sown. You have reached a point of stupid. You haven't learned. You haven't listened. You've gone to a point where you're going to suffer consequences. And then, you know, don't think, well, at least I learned this lesson. And I'm not saying life doesn't teach us lessons. If you're dumb enough to make the mistakes, life is definitely sharp enough to teach you the lesson. But then, if you're counting on, oh, if I fail, I'll learn something from it and I'll get a second chance. Second chances aren't guaranteed, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. You can fail so hard that you'll fail, period. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 13. Why is it important that we push one another, exhort one another? Because some people, in efforts to learn on their own, are going to reach a point where they're not going to learn at all. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Step back and think about that. What will happen if we stay on the wrong road too long? You can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So do you really want to go down that path to see whether or not it's a good decision in hindsight? Hindsight means I failed. And the Bible tells me that I can reach that point where there is never going to be hindsight. And you know, you go far enough down that road, you're going to be too far to turn around and come back. You're going to be hardened. You're going to get to a point where it's not going to matter anymore. Look back at Proverbs 13, just to make another application. These points apply to carnal things too. Sometimes we make lessons about the Bible and we just think about spiritual things, but it applies in carnal things too. You don't want to learn the hard way in carnal things. And Proverbs 13 and verse 18, for example, says, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." You know, when you've got people advising you in certain ways, saying, hey, that's probably not the wisest decision in the world. This is what that could lead to. You ought to listen. Don't just disregard it and say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with my soul. Well, it's a mentality. It's a mentality. If you're not willing to listen to people, that's a mentality that will certainly affect your soul. And while it may just be things that have carnal implications, you want to come to poverty? You want to get to that point where you're going to reach bottom and have nothing because somebody gives you good advice and you just decide, eh, you know, it's my money. I'll do with it what I want. You want to be the person that gets paid every Friday, and on Thursday night you're looking in the refrigerator and all you see is the baking soda sitting in the back, and you're thinking, boy, I sure wish I had something to eat. A willingness to receive the correction, a willingness to accept good advice, is intelligent even on carnal things, where people might have spiritual wisdom and carnal wisdom to impart that could help us in other ways. But the mentality of a person that doesn't want to receive any type of correction, it's not going to just be in one side of life or the other. It's going to be in both. That person who just doesn't want to hear it. I know better than you, etc., etc. And it's young and old people, right? You know, remember the book of Job. You come to Job 32, the old guys gave the bad advice. You also look at the case of youth. Both. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are or who's talking to you, whether they're older or younger. Good counsel, truth, regardless of the age of the person giving, it's still truth. It's still good counsel. The source doesn't make it that. It's whether or not it's true. Look at Proverbs 21. If you're going to learn from anybody's failures, anybody, learn from the failures of others. Don't have to learn from your own. Have you ever met people who tell you, you know, I did that once, and let me tell you what happened. You want to listen. You're about to do something, and somebody's telling you, hey, I've been down that road, and it led to a cliff. You want to hear about it. You don't want to just say, well, I might be a better driver, so to speak. You want to listen. You want to hear what happened. What decisions could have been made? Maybe sit down with that person and talk about it, analyze it. What would you have done differently with the options presented? Proverbs 21:11 says, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Listen, you see somebody go through something, be the person good enough to learn from it. Be like the naive person here who gets some wisdom from the scorner being punished. Think about why we have the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Why do we have the Old Testament? I mean, we're talking about cities that don't have relevance to us today sometimes. Some that don't exist today. We talked about in our Bible class this morning, Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't exist today. Why do we still talk about those cities? Because there's a lesson there to learn. 2 Peter 2:6 is what we read in our class. Look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 1 through verse 12. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we're studying the Old Testament, let's learn from it. Let's back up, see the lessons, make the applications. That's why in all of our classes, I always urge us to think about what it means for us. What's that mean for us? There's something to grab from this. There's a reason it's in the Bible. God's not just giving us a historical account of something for no reason. There's an application to be made, like in our Bible class this morning, where will pride get you? Look at this proud and glorious nation, a trade city of Tyre. They got to a point where they were strong and exalted and recognized in the world, and God humbled them. And not just for 70 years. but that God's punishment was lasting even after that, turning them to a city likened unto a harlot whose benefits of trade went not to themselves, but to God's people. There's applications to learn there. I'm going to sow, but I'm not going to reap. I'm going to put in work for someone else. I'm not going to gather. Why? Because I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I'm not getting anything from it. Think of our work as teachers. We can help people be saved, help people get to heaven, be lights in the world, and then lose out on heaven ourselves just because we're proud. We're going to sow. They're going to reap. We're going to be destroyed. There's applications to be made to these scriptures that we read. Things to learn, lessons to walk away from. But in thinking about the Old Testament, look back at Daniel 5. Similar, you know, we looked at or talked about Ezekiel 28 this morning. Verses 1 through 10 with the king of Tyre, Tyrus as it is in that context. And how he exalted himself and thought he was a god. Well, look at Daniel chapter 5. Another name that will be familiar from our recent studies. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Notice this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writings unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled in fear before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." Don't let pride get in our way. Look at what it did to kings and to pharaohs of the Old Testament. How God humbled them. I mean, just in the most embarrassing ways. Think about what we've talked about the Egyptians and the Ethiopians being taken into captivity butt naked, right? That's embarrassing. A strong and mighty nation being carried away into captivity butt naked. We want to be humble now. We don't want to have to be humbled. Look at Matthew chapter 18. When we are converted, notice what type of mindset we ought to take. And this plays into correction. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Whom is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Think about that question in itself. Why would any disciple of our Lord want to know who the greatest is? The answer is obvious. Jesus. And no one else matters. On that question, Jesus answered. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of him. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Just think about that answer for a moment. Humility makes you great in the kingdom. One time, I was preaching in Rivermont Church of Christ in Chester, Virginia, preaching a weekend meeting, and I had been embattled in the local congregation that I was working with in Butler, trying to get them away from liberalism, and just had been through a couple of tough years, and was invited to come and speak at this congregation that I was told was a sound congregation. And when I got there, I was just so excited to preach. I was fired up. You know, I thought, finally, I can preach to people who practice and believe the truth. And I just had, in my mind, just a great weekend of preaching and was able to just let loose, you know, and just let the Word of God flow. Well, during the course of that week, I had made a statement in a sermon where about Mormons being morons. If you take away the M, you get morons. And I thought I was preaching to all Christians, and they would all see the point and appreciate it. I really didn't have my guard up at all. I wasn't thinking, oh, I need to check and balance everything I say. So I get home, and I think everything went well. One of the members from that congregation came up to to Butler and visited with a member that actually had introduced us all anyway. And I got called to the house. And the man was sitting there, and he said, you know, I heard about you preaching at Rivermont, and you're preaching with full of pride. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, this is fun to sit here. And I said, so when you listen to the lessons, it came across as pride. He said, well, I didn't listen to the lessons. I wasn't there either. I was just told that you were a proud young man, and I came here to correct you on your pride. So this is what he said. He said, you can ask Mike here. Mike will tell you, I'm the most humble man I know. I thought, yep. This is the guy that's going to teach us about humility, right? The guy that's proud enough to boast about his humility. Jesus here says, you're greatest in the kingdom when you're humble. You're not going to sit down and tell somebody you're humble. We've got to be humble people. And if we're going to give or receive correction, that's going to play into it. How we approach it. It's not going to be the I'm right mentality. It's going to be based in humility. Because if I'm a proud person, I'm going to be the person that has to be right. Isn't that what people struggle with? Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. Think about that statement. The need to be right? The fool is like that. The fool is the one that's right in their own eyes. The wise person is the person that listens. The person that will actually consider something being said. Pride's not going to get you to heaven. Over in Proverbs 16 and verse 5, and I mean, this could be just a whole lesson right here, you know, what pride will bring about. But in Proverbs 16 verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. If you suffer from pride, that's an abomination. So we got to step back. Got to humble ourselves. Got to think about our disposition in life a little bit. And here's what that proud person doesn't want to hear. If you're not willing to listen to correction, you may proclaim your pride as loudly as you want, but the Bible says you're a fool. Go back to Proverbs 1. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I'm supposed to humble myself to come to Christ. Why? Because then I'll be willing to listen. I'll be willing to learn. I'll be willing to approach my master as my master. On the other hand, come to Christ and we carry our baggage of pride with us and we wear it on our sleeves. I'm not going to hear correction. Ultimately, what I fail to see is in God's eyes, I'm merely a fool. Go to Proverbs 2. I mean, really, the whole chapter. The whole chapter is a great application. But just think of the value of knowledge and wisdom as we read some of these verses. Beginning in verse 1. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up the voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. Then thou shalt understand righteousness and judgment, equity, yea, every good path. And as you continue to read, it's just over and over again, the value of wisdom, the value of knowledge. And you know what? We don't obtain it all by ourselves. Sometimes we need some help. We need to be able to listen to people. On the other hand, you can take your own knowledge and confidence falsely built up and pride, and you can establish your own way, right? Isn't that the world we live in? People want to establish their own way. They have their own source of knowledge. Oh, I know better than you. Look at Romans chapter 10. Where did that lead the children of Israel? In Romans 10, 1 through 3. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Think about what happened here. This should show us some things. One, there are people that have a lot of zeal, but it's not according to the knowledge of God. And what happens with that ignorance is then you go about and establish your own righteousness. And that leads you down a world of trouble. So we got to be the people who are willing to back up. The people who say, hey, I can see right here what happens when I'm ignorant. And what happens when I build upon that ignorance with my own self-righteousness. So we back up. We say, all right, let me learn. Let me learn. And as I learn, use the amount of knowledge that I have and know is right and not go beyond that. You know, it's like teaching somebody how to do anything in life. Let's say you've just built an Olympic-sized swimming pool in your living room. You've got a big living room, right? And instead of it being equal depth, you started out at 3 foot, go all the way down to 8 foot, 18 foot deep. And you are going to learn how to swim. Are you going to jump in the 18 foot deep end? Well, you're not going to learn how to swim. You're going to learn how to drown. But you're not going to learn how to swim. You're going to learn how fast you can sink and how long you can hold your breath. And whether or not you can bounce off the bottom and get back up to do it all over again because you don't know how to swim. You're going to stay in the water levels that you have control. That's what we need to do with our knowledge. We need to stay in the water level that we can maintain control. If you're still in the shallow end, stay in the shallow end. Build up. Because when you decide to go and leap from one to the other before you're ready, you do what we just read. You go about and establish your own righteousness, which leads to trouble with God. So, if you back up and you apply what we're talking about, you're going to have some humility. You're going to be willing to be the person who can step back and say, all right, I don't want to learn from my own mistakes. Let me learn from the Scriptures. Let me learn from good, wise people. Sometimes learn from foolish people, too. Sometimes, every once in a while, you know, I hear this statement on ESPN all the time, a broken clock is right twice a day, you know. Sometimes even the broken clock has it right. But if you can gain wisdom or knowledge and understanding, gain it. Learn it. Stay away from the other. Learn from the mistakes of others. Don't have to make them yourself. Be humble enough to say, I don't know it all. And there are things still to learn. Because it doesn't matter who, everybody in here has things to learn. Whether it is in things pertaining to this life or the life to come. We're still growing. We're still learning through things in life. Be humble enough to know what level of water you're in. And not to go any deeper. Step back. If somebody says, hey, I'm going to throw you a lifeline because I see your head's going under. Don't sit there drowning and say, I don't need it. Because that's some people, right? Some people are drowning in life. They need to be brought out of the water, but they're too proud. So they just keep drowning. They throw away the life preservers. People start throwing them out there. Hey, that's a hint. Sometimes we can't see the trouble we're in. Somebody else sees the trouble we're in. Take heed to it. If for nothing else. Now listen, sometimes those people are wrong. Right? Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes people think they need to advise you, and their advice isn't good. But here's what will keep you safe. If they're offering it, at least take a moment to step back and ask yourself why they thought they needed to offer it. Maybe their advice is wrong. But the fact that they think they need to give it, and that's not always right too, right? Because some people just like to be advisors. Some people have something to say about everything, even when there's nothing to say, right? But if someone says, hey, you know, I noticed something, maybe their advice is all wrong, but back up and ask yourself, why did they think they needed to do it? Give me that advice. Maybe their advice is wrong, but maybe the fact that they felt like they needed to give it to me tells me I need to step back and think a little bit about what I'm doing or where I'm at in life with the Bible. Sometimes we look at scriptures and we've got to back up and look at the context of them and consider the applications of them, right? This at least does one good thing for us all the time. It makes us stop. Stopping and considering what we're saying and doing is wise. Putting thought behind it is wise. Even if the information doesn't apply directly, or even if the counsel is not correct to the situation, it at least made you think. Be wise and humble enough to do that. Then if you find you're wrong, maybe the broken clock gets it right, you're wrong. Don't get mad at the broken clock. Be thankful to get the right counsel. Go back to Proverbs 3. Look at how we should be happy to be able to get it right. Not happy that we were wrong. Not happy that we needed corrected. We should hate ourselves sometimes for that, right? Oh, I feel stupid. I shouldn't have done that. But be thankful that you had the opportunity to be corrected. Proverbs 3:13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Be happy. I got the chance to get it right. Whether that is to obey the gospel. Do you all remember the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:26-39? He's in a chariot. He had been to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to worship. Now just think about this. He was a eunuch. He wouldn't even have been allowed inside the temple. But he went to worship anyway. On his way back, he's reading what we know as Isaiah 53. Philip comes to him. Ask him if he understands what he reads. And he says, how can I except some man explain it? Philip went on from that scripture and began to preach unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch was wrong. He needed to be converted. He went down to the water. He was baptized. You know what he did when he came up out of the water? He wasn't sorry that he was lost in the past. He went on his way rejoicing because he saved in the present. When we receive correction, we need to be like the eunuch. Maybe we needed guidance. Maybe it was an initial obedience. We need to get it right. A context we recently looked at in a Bible class in Acts 15. Look over there real quick. I think it should be familiar enough to most of us. But the church in Antioch had men come down from Judea and teach them to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, met with the church there, the elders, the members, the apostles all being present, and they discussed what to do. So they wrote letters to the church in Antioch correcting the situation. Notice what happened. As the church in Antioch gets the letter, it's read to them what to do. In Acts 15:30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Listen, there had to be correction here. But do you know what they did? They rejoiced. They didn't say, who's the church in Jerusalem think they are to get in our business? Who they think they are to tell us what to do down here in Antioch? No, they rejoiced. They didn't get angry. They didn't get upset. They didn't have a problem with pride. They rejoiced to be able to correct the problem. I've mentioned several times throughout the course of this lesson about the person correcting us. And I think I've made it pretty clear that motives aren't always right. I want to flip that coin to the side to when they are. And how we ought to view our brothers and sisters in Christ when they love us enough to say, hey, you're wrong. Now, I'm not talking about the brother or sister in Christ who has impure motives or who has ignorance, right? We've all been in those situations where people who don't know what they're talking about stick their nose where it doesn't belong. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about the person who really has pure motives, who comes to you with the right information. However they correct you, how should you view them? Go back to Proverbs 27. How should you view that brother or sister in Christ who says, I'm going to correct you? Proverbs 27 verses 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We should be thankful that we have brethren who will rebuke us. That's a strong word, isn't it? Who will rebuke us? It's better for them to rebuke us than them to contain that within. Proverbs 27, 5, 6. Faithful are those wounds. It may hurt to be corrected. Again, you're going to be hurt. That's natural because that meant you were wrong. Nobody wants to be wrong. But be thankful for that brother or sister in Christ who cares enough to tell you. At least they're not the people standing in the background going, can you believe what he or she did? They don't care about you. That person who's talking about you instead of talking to you doesn't care. Look at Proverbs 9. Appreciate it. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8. It says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But notice this. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Be that wise man. That if somebody comes to you, and they bring even a sharp rebuke, love them for it. Understand how hard it is for that person to do that. Nobody likes doing that. Nobody likes walking up and saying, hey, you're wrong. You need to make it right. That's not fun. Most of the time, the person who has to do it, sitting there thinking, I wonder how this is going to go. Love them for loving you enough to say it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 5 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Be the person that would rather hear someone correct you than someone sing your praises who is foolish. Oh, you're great. You're this. You're that. You're great. You're this. You're that. You're this. You're that. Love the person who won't just tell you you're great, but will tell you when you're wrong. Love that person. Don't expect people to just puff you up. For one, that's not good for most people. Doesn't lead us down the right path. And in connection to that, back up to Proverbs again, right? As if we haven't been there a few times today. Proverbs 28:23. Should have just had you write Proverbs 20 times in your notes, and then you could have filled in the chapters and verses as we went along. Book of Wisdom. What better book when you're talking about receiving correction, right? Proverbs 28, verse 23. It says, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than that flattereth with the tongue. Be the person who makes that proverb true. The person where if you need to be corrected, you make the person who just helped you feel great. Because I assure you, if anybody's corrected anybody in the past, you know more times than not it doesn't go well. More times than not, the person whom you're trying to help doesn't want to hear it. More times than not, they get defensive and they get hateful. They did it to Jesus, they did it to Paul, they did it to the prophets, they'll do it to me, they'll do it to you. Be thankful. Be the one that lets the person know that what they're doing matters and you're thankful for it. That takes humility. It takes a willingness to listen, but be receptive of it. Now, I got a couple concluding verses for you before I surrender this lesson to you. Stay in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Think about verses 11 through 13. And I know that this is something we should know, but it's easily and oft forgotten. Proverbs 3:11 through 13 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Now I want you to think about this. What is one of the reasons, we have many reasons we have the Word of God, but one of them, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is correction. One of the purposes of the Bible is correction. So when we're studying, when we're teaching, when we're being taught, understand that that is one of the purposes. And yes, as you grow as a Christian, there's more growing and less correction. Nonetheless, it's still a purpose there. So when you receive it with thanksgiving. Be happy to find that wisdom. Be the person who's willing to learn. But to go back to an earlier point, don't be the person that needs to be corrected either. So the point of this lesson isn't, hey, be ready to get corrected all the time. No. That means you're failing all the time. The point is, if and when the opportunity arises, be humble enough to take the opportunity to get it right. Be humble enough to listen to the people that care about you enough. And if they don't care about you, don't regard their, you know, insincere motives and disregard the information. Take truth. Be willing to receive correction. And if you're the person who doesn't like to be wrong and like to be corrected, which I hope we all are, again, I'm not saying don't like to be corrected if you need it. I'm tying that to the fact that when you're receiving correction, that means you know you failed. If you're that person like you should be, learn to operate in the level of water that you know is right, that you can tread, that you can swim in. That whole principle of whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Stay where you know is right. Don't veer off. Don't go too deep. Don't go into the unknown. Don't have to look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Look forward. And if you can't foresee that the turn you're about to make is right, don't take it. You know, if you've ever traveled in this country, there are some cities that have terrible exits. Places where if you get off the road, you're going to be hours finding your way back. Chicago is one of those places. And there's a lot of them. To where if you're on the interstate and you're for whatever reason not paying attention to the sign that says exit only, right? See, you're used to being able to get off, stay on the road, and get right back onto the... Not the case. So you get off the road, you're no longer going west or wherever you were heading. You're going the north route now. And you're thinking, where am I going to go? I'll take this exit. cross that bridge and pick up the exit over there. So you take this exit. Now you're in the ghetto. That's easy to find in Chicago, by the way. And you're driving down the street going, how do I get back to that highway? To get back to that highway. Right? You're lost. That's how we get in spiritual matters. When we take turns or don't pay attention to the things in front of us. We go down the road and we realize we've exited off the path. And we think, well, I'm just going to do this to get back on. And that takes us down another road even further away. Stay where you know. Pay attention to what's going on. Because when you have to pull over at some gas station and the guy comes out carrying a baseball bat because he thinks you're about to rob him and you have to get correction on your route, it's not always easy. And you know, some guys who like to say, I'm not lost, I know right where I'm going. 320 miles in the wrong direction before you finally say, maybe this isn't right. It's funny, right? You may waste gas, time, etc. in life. But if it's a spiritual decision, and you'll go that long without correcting it. Remember what we read in Hebrews 3:13? Become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We've got to be the people who just stay on the right path. And when we get off, look for immediate correction. Be the person that's humble enough to know that you're off the path and to go to somebody and say, hey, I need help getting back on right away. Like the guy who doesn't even fully get off the exit ramp before he hits the hazard lights and pulls over. Don't do that in Chicago. You'll get hit. But in other places, be that person. In spiritual things, be that person. Maybe today you're sitting here thinking, I need some help. Maybe people here don't know you need help. Maybe they need to know. Maybe you need some correction, but people can't read your mind. Maybe they hear your words. You know, I've sat through discussions with people before where I've listened to them talk, and I did not hear them say what they thought they were telling me. And then later down the road, they say, you know why I talked to you about it? I'm like, you talked to me about what? You know, you didn't say I was wrong at the time. It's like, what are you talking about? Be the person that if you need help, be clear to say so. Because I don't know about other people, but I try not to read into my brethren's words. I try not to overanalyze what my brethren say. I may do that with the world. I don't do that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you need help, they're those people that like to throw subtle hints. Sometimes you need to just come right out and say, help. I need correction. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to get on the road. There's a straight and narrow that leadeth unto life and a broad and wide that leadeth to destruction. Matthew 7:13-14. It isn't about time you get off that path and onto the right. Everybody that's here has heard the gospel many times. You know what you need to do to be saved. We can help you be immersed into Christ after you've done everything you need to up to that point. Or we can help you be restored. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. Think about it. If you need our help, let us know.